All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Our message is from 18 through 21, but it's preceded by this parenthetical phrase from verses 13 through 17. And so I want you to understand that that is a parenthetical phrase, but we want to read that to set up the 18 through 21 message. So I'll be starting in verse 12, and we'll read through that and then go on to verse 21, okay? So chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, this is our parenthetical phrase, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Close paren. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you for this doctrine, for this time that we have to explore this doctrine, and we pray that you would anoint Paul just incredibly with your grace and with your spirit to speak this truth, this doctrine to us, that we might grasp it more than ever before. So this is a time that we're here to listen to you, Lord, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word and through your servant Paul. So again, I pray your Holy Spirit mighty upon him, and that your Holy Spirit would also be felt within each one of us, that our hearts would be changed before you today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So there are a number of texts that I could have gone to talk about this important doctrine of justification by faith. But I chose this one because it speaks of Adam and it speaks of Christ, the two men, the two representatives of mankind. And hopefully, by choosing this text, there are certain truths that will kind of pop out for us. I also, this is the first of two sermons on justification, because there are things that we need to explore about its fruits and the results that I can't cover this week. Another reason I chose Romans chapter 5 is that I'd already visited here when dealing with sin. In dealing with sin, I chose verses 6 through 8 of this chapter, which talks about Christ dying for the ungodly and Christ dying for sinners, and we covered that a few weeks ago. And so that's kind of the backdrop to this doctrine of justification. We have to understand that we are sinners. We have to own ourselves as sinners. This text speaks about forgiveness. It says here in verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." And you can't be made righteous until a certain act of God has been pronounced over you. And that is God's forgiveness coming to you. And forgiveness involves an acknowledgement of sin. Do you see that? God can't just forgive in an arbitrary way those who don't even think they need forgiveness. There has to be this acknowledgement, this understanding in us that we are sinners and ungodly before our Creator. Now, the last 2 weeks I've covered the doctrine of the atonement. Last week we covered the ransom idea and Christ as victor, those ideas, and those are important aspects to what Christ did at the cross. But the week before, we covered the main aspect of Christ's atonement on the cross, which is the substitutionary nature of what Christ was doing at Calvary. He was our substitute. He stood in our place, as it were. He took our place so that when God punished him and we had faith in what God had done and what Christ had done through God for us on the cross, that God looked at us and he saw the substitute. He saw Christ, not us. And that's what we need. We need God to see the righteousness, not of us because we don't have righteousness. He needs to see the righteousness of somebody who truly is righteous, and that is Christ. So this whole idea of the cross of Christ and salvation and justification and even sanctification that we'll go on to look at, all of these things are wrapped up in this idea of God, the judge, looking at you and seeing Christ. Do you see that? But there is an aspect here, in fact it's the central aspect of this doctrine of salvation, which we've got to get right, and that is this doctrine of justification. Justification, what is it? And so I want to highlight that by first of all calling our attention to verses 18 and 19 in Romans 5 and the contrast of two men. Now the contrast and the comparison begins in verse 12. But it's kind of an involved passage, and so I didn't want to preach from the whole of the passage this morning. The idea of the two men is quite prominent here in verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense," who's that? That's Adam, yes? "Through his offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation." So God makes a judgment based on the offense of Adam, which we are involved in. If you look back to verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, or all have sinned. And if you read that back, all have sinned, that's why we share the condemnation of sin and death that came upon Adam. Now there is a teaching, it's called federal theology, and it basically teaches that when Adam fell, when Adam disobeyed and he, as it were, died to God, didn't die physically, but that relationship with God was torn asunder, that the guilt that he brought upon himself by disobeying God, that is also our guilt. So that we're not guilty before God for just the things that we've done wrong. We actually inherit guilt. We inherit guilt. We're born guilty before God. Now, I don't hold to that doctrine. I don't think it can be proved from scripture. And I think it's an illogical doctrine because, what it would mean is that you're actually guilty before God even when you're a child. But as a child, you may have inherited a sin nature, but you don't know what you're doing. You're not responsible for anything. You don't know, what is right and what is wrong when you're an infant. And so, if we say that a baby is born guilty and then a baby dies, what does that mean? You go to hell. The baby goes to hell. And this is exactly what John Calvin taught. It's in book 3 of his Institutes. It's called The Horrible Decree. He calls it The Horrible Decree. And it's inherited from Augustine. And it basically teaches that any baby that is not, as it were, sanctified, automatically goes to hell. And that's why they baptize babies. That was Augustine's view as well. We've got to baptize the baby, because if the baby dies, it will go to hell. Well, we don't hold to that view. We don't hold to that doctrine. As I said, no, and it's not in scripture. And I think there are plenty of passages which clearly identify it as being unscriptural. But there is something to the fact that in Adam, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all die. In Adam, we're included, as it were, in Adam as our representative. Why? Because when Adam fell, we're connected to Adam genetically. We're connected to Adam spiritually. And because of that connection with Adam in his fall, Adam in his transgression, Adam in his disobedience, when we come into the world, we're connected to that. Do you see? We're not connected to the innocent Adam who was in the garden and obeyed God. Would be that we were. But we're connected to the fallen Adam. And so every human being is connected to the fallen Adam. That's not a good connection. That's not a good representative to have. And so this text tells us that you can be represented by another man, another head of the human race, as it were, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus in his resurrection, in the power of his resurrection, post-Calvary, so that when Jesus says, "It is finished," on the cross, and he bows his head and he gives up the ghost, and then he is in the tomb, and then 3 days later, he rises again, defeating death. We're connected to him. And that connection results in eternal life for us. Do you understand that? He says this in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So all of these different aspects of forgiveness and atonement and eternal life and justification, they're all combined together in this great plan of salvation. As we can see from verses 18 and 19, there are two men, Adam and Christ, and there are two outcomes from our being represented by them. Adam's connection results in, as we read, one man's offense, judgment. A judgment made by God of his disobedience. A judgment made by God of his turning his back on the word of God, turning his back on truth, obeying Satan, being willful, refusing to humble himself before his creator. And that judgment came to all men because we are connected with the fall, resulting in condemnation. Condemnation. We have to understand that we, as we sit here, if we are not connected to Christ through faith, we are connected to Adam and we're connected to the condemnation of God that was upon Adam. I know Adam sinned a long, long, long time ago. But if you don't know Christ, the condemnation upon Adam hangs over you too. And then verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. Will be made righteous, he says. Because there is a forward-looking aspect to our connection with Christ. When I trusted Jesus as my Savior as a 25-year-old, many years ago, I was connected to the life of Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. And also his righteousness was imputed to me. He was my substitute, as we've dealt with. But I did not become righteous in myself. And this is a very important aspect of this doctrine of justification. I did not become righteous in myself. I have somebody else's righteousness given to me, covering me. I myself am still, if you took Christ's righteousness away from me, I am still a sinner. I still disobey God. I still have thoughts, entertain thoughts and do actions that are ungodly and sinful. I don't want them. I don't like them. I want to be rid of them, but I have to recognize they're part and parcel of who I am. I did not stop sinning when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I don't know how many sins that I've committed of thought and deed in those years since I trusted Christ. 30-odd years ago now, but many, many, many sins have been committed. Well, what's fascinating and what's important here is that even though, yes, in and of myself dwells no good thing, I am not connected to Adam anymore. I'm not connected to Adam. But I am connected to the one who died on the cross. I am connected to his righteousness. I am connected to his righteous life. And I'm connected also to his victory over death. So are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I would hope that you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're justified. And we'll look into that. If you're in Adam, you're still under condemnation. Now, our second point comes from verse 20, that there is an abundance of grace available in Jesus Christ. The grace of God is not available if you're connected to Adam. So if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, as your substitute for your sins, and you're still trying to work out your salvation, you're still trying to show good God how good you are, you're even trying to show God how sorry you are for sins, but you're not connected to Christ, then you are not connected to grace. And folks, we need grace. I've just told you that in and of myself, as a Christian, I'm still a sinner. I'm still a transgressor. I'm still no good. I'm still ungodly in and of myself. But in Christ, I am connected to grace. And that grace, if you look at the beginning of verse 1, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've accessed by faith into this grace in which we stand. I stand before you, surrounded and suffused by God's grace. And because I'm surrounded by God's grace, I'm justified before God. Even though I'm a sinner. Even though I'm not like Christ in and of myself. And that's true of you too. Because God looks at me and his grace in Christ is upon me, God as a judge can say, this person can go free. This person is no longer under condemnation. This person is no longer under my wrath. Rather, when the divine gavel comes down in my case, it comes down in my favor. It comes down and it says to me, and it says to Satan, and it says to the demons and the angels, it says to all creation that I am justified before God. And that is a legal declaration. A legal declaration in the court of God. We'll return to that in a minute. The reason that that can happen is because of grace. Verse 20 says, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know, if you judge my life against the Ten Commandments, I mean, I miss every time. I mess up every time. The Ten Commandments, when my life is projected, as it were, upon those Ten Commandments, I just fail every day. So my offenses are made to abound because I can't live up to God's standard. Not even now. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace abounded much more. There is an abundance of God's grace available in Jesus Christ. So you need to be in Jesus Christ. And you get in Jesus Christ by trusting him as your Savior. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, and we'll see this more next week, then God takes you out of Adam and he puts you into Christ. So therefore he takes you out of condemnation and he puts you into grace. Do you see? And there's so much grace there that it overwhelms your sin. It overwhelms anything that you are in and of yourself. That's where forgiveness is. That's where life is. That's where peace with God is found. You cannot be justified outside of the grace of God. God's verdict must be guilty upon you, but for the grace of God. But the grace of God is not just an arbitrary concept that is plucked, as it were, out of somewhere in heaven and given to you. No, the grace of God is connected with the death, the substitutionary death of Jesus. It is hard fought for. Or it is bought for you with a great price. The grace of God comes to you because of the death of Christ. And because he has died in your place, and you have trusted in him, you have access to this grace. And because of that, God can justify you. God, as a judge, he's got to judge sin. He can't just say, well, I know the sin's there, but I'm just going to ignore it. He can't do that. He's sinless. Heaven is a place that is sinless. God can't put up with sin in those that will be with him, those that will live with him, those that will fellowship with him. He can't put up with sin because sin is a contradiction of his character. And so he's got to find a way, therefore, of justly forgiving you, justly pronouncing you to be justified in his sight, deserving of his forgiveness, deserving of a not guilty verdict. Now, how can God pronounce me, pronounce you not guilty when you still have remnants of sin in your life? How can he do that? Now, that's not repentance. Repentance is an important part of this. And maybe I should talk about repentance in a sermon. But it's not just through repentance, because we remain sinners even though we repent. So repentance without the work of Christ is just us trying to work our salvation out. Do you see? It's just us trying to impress God. And that's not going to work. What we need is we need grace. We need God's forgiveness. We need something to cover our sins, so that when we stand before God, God dismisses our case, not guilty. There's no charges against this person. There's nothing, Satan, that you can bring against this person. They are completely obedient in my sight. Why? Because by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. There is an abundance of grace available to us in Jesus Christ. And then there's this aspect of justification. And I want to return to verse 18 here, where you see the word justification at the end there. It says, by one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, that is all who will believe, resulting in justification of life. Now, the gift is grace. The gift is God's grace. And the result, Paul says, is God looking at you, seeing the righteousness of Christ upon you, and once for all, never to be repeated, never to be brought up again, saying, that person is justified in my sight. You are completely cleared. There's no double jeopardy with God. You're not going to be cleared in the court of God and then brought back again because, you know, after all, you continued to sin after you were saved. No, you have been declared justified in God's sight. That's the verdict of heaven on you. And you cannot be retried. So I hope that you understand that it is a legal or judicial declaration on God's part that saves you. That should cause you to rejoice greatly. Because when you look at yourself, and when I look at myself, what do I see? I see a lot of shortcomings. I see a lot of sin. I see a lot of things that God could point out and condemn me for, but he's not going to condemn me. In fact, I've already, the verdict has already come down in my case, and I am not guilty. And you're not guilty in Jesus Christ. You are justified. Justified. So Satan, you know, Satan likes to buffet us and he likes to tell us that we're no good and, you know, why would God put up with you after, you know, this latest act of hypocrisy, these thoughts or this omission in your life or this, you know, backsliding or, you know, your failure to live up to the way that Christ wants you to live. You know, all of these things come upon us. They're actually evidences, little evidences that we are saved. But one thing Satan can't do, Satan can't go up to God and say, this person, Paul Hannabury, or, you know, any of us in this congregation that know Christ as our Savior, he cannot go to God and get a hearing. God will not listen to Satan's accusations against us. I hope that you understand that. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Then you are covered by God's grace. You are, there's a substitute in place for your unrighteousness. You get the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. It's not your righteousness, okay? It's Christ's righteousness and it's given to you as a gift. And it sticks on you, it stays on you, and it'll be there for you until that great day when at the return of Christ, we will be changed. We will receive our immortal bodies. We will be rid of sin, and all of the remnants of sin will just depart from us. And yes, we will be sinless. We will be made completely righteous. Not righteous right now in and of ourselves. We have to have Christ's righteousness covering us. But because of the power of the cross, because of the great, ingenious plan of God for our salvation, one day we will be made completely righteous, just like Christ. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians, there's this wonderful promise for us where it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The righteousness of God. That's what God sees in you if you're trusting in Jesus. He sees his own righteousness reflected back at him. And because of that, you are secure. You're secure because a judgment's already been made on your behalf. Your case has already been heard. And God has declared you justified in his sight. And you go free. As you sit here listening to me, you in one sense, you listen to a sinner proclaiming to you the truth of God. And you're a sinner too. And you know, if you flick through the pages of Scripture, you know that it tells you how to follow God and how to deny yourself. And you recognize that that's something you need to do every day. That's true. It's true of you. We'll go on to that aspect of salvation, which is called sanctification, in a few weeks. But never, never question the fact that you are justified before God. Grace reigns over you. Your condemnation has been annulled. And you now have peace with God, who calls himself and rejoices to call himself your Father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have made a way of salvation, a way of being just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. There's no perversion of justice in declaring us justified, in letting us go free, in seeing us as righteous in Christ, because the debt has been paid. Someone else has stood in our place. And we've trusted in that and are trusting in that until the time, Lord, when the completion of the salvation work is brought to pass upon each one of us. So we thank you, dear Father. We thank you and we rejoice that a verdict's already been passed in our case. Let us go forth understanding what it means to be justified in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.